Turn in your Bibles tonight to Job chapter 4. We're going to be covering chapters 4 through 8. And we're going to listen to Eliphaz, one of his friends, the first one that speaks, answering Job's tirade, as they would see it to be, that we saw in chapter 3. And then we're going to see how Job in chapter 6 and 7 answers Eliphaz. And then in chapter 8 we will see Bildad and how he too tears into Job and accuses him. These are friends. All men should have such friends as these. Now let's read and then we'll pray. I guess we've got the light here we can see by. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we venture to converse with thee," talking to Job, "wilt thou be grieved?" Which is to say, will you even listen to us? But who can withhold himself from speaking? I just can't, after that tirade you gave, I've just got to speak. "Behold, thou hast instructed many. Thou hast strengthened the weak hands." Big, big comforter that Job was when he had all of his help. "Thy words have upheld him that was falling. And thou hast strengthened the feeble knees." Let there be light. And there was light. "But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his knowledge are they consumed." He's talking to Job now. "The roaring of the lion, and the voice of the fierce lion, and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perishes for lack of prey. And the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little of it. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its form. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, 'Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before the moth? They are destroyed from the morning to the evening, and they perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency, which is in them, go away? They die even without wisdom.'" Now, we'll cover all these chapters, but we'll read that one and pray, and then we will speak. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we know that reading Job can be difficult, so we ask for your wisdom and your guidance as we seek to interpret and even lay before your people these truths tonight, as we commit this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has said that a friend is one to whom we may pour out the contents of our hearts. And isn't that true? A friend is one with whom we can share the burdens of our soul, good or bad. A friend will listen. A friend is one with a gentle heart who will sift what is shared, keep what is worth saving, understand lovingly what was spoken in haste, blow the rest away with a breath of kindness. In simple words, a friend is one who will sympathize with us when we need sympathy, be honest with us when we need honesty, rebuke us with love when we need rebuking, understand us when we need understanding, forget what is spoken in frustration and weakness, and seek to help and strengthen us in an hour of sorrow and uncertainty. I'm sorry to say Job did not have that kind of friends. We saw previously how they came from afar, these quote-unquote friends. Really, we're going to see how they're like a bull in a china closet. They didn't have any more ability to help Job than a man who was dead and not even living. But they came with the best intentions, I'm sure of that. It seems a question as I read this, what was their relationship to Job previously? How did they know Job? They came from various places. Maybe he had met them in business. Could it be that they had been a little bit jealous of Job, of his position and of his blessings, and thinking their theology they did, that blessings came because you were really a great, 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 great servant of God's, because you were faithful to God? They may have been a little bit jealous. So you're not quite sure of their attitudes as they come. And yet I think they do come to try to help him in their own way, to comfort him, to encourage him, to strengthen him. We saw how they were awestruck when seeing him at the garbage dump and was not even recognizable. Job, they couldn't even recognize him. He was in such pain. We saw how they sat for 7 days and seven nights saying nothing. All they could do was sit and mourn with Job. They didn't know what to say, it seems. Perhaps they were trying to analyze the situation further. Maybe they even were trying to get the boldness to speak what they thought needed to be said. But in analyzing Job's situation, they had a very serious problem. I mentioned it this morning. They had what I call a vending machine theology, a mechanical theology. And it was very simple. You serve God and honor God and do good things, God will bless you. Put your good works into the vending machine, you get out blessings. Put your evil works into the vending machine of life, and you will get out mistreatment by God. God will judge you for it. So they believe this. They believe that God is a just God, and that's true. They believe that God punishes sin and sinners, and that's true. And they believe God rewards the righteous, and that is true, in a general sense. And thus they concluded in a legalistic manner, which was false, that if a man is suffering, he must be a great sinner. And if a man is being blessed, he must be a very religious and righteous and godly person. Thus they believed that God had set up certain laws and rules and standards, do good and be blessed in this life today, now. False thinking, but that was their ideology. Do evil and be cursed in your life now. No question about it, no arguments, no other possibilities, no exceptions. There's no room for any other theology. You do good, you will be blessed. You do evil, God will zap you. And he'll do it very quickly. Thus, for Job's friends, the mystery of pain and suffering was no mystery. They had it all solved. They were false in their understanding again. But they thought suffering is God's punishment of sin, while blessing is a sign of a holy man and a holy life. There's no mystery to suffering. It should be plain for everybody to see, and Job ought to be willing to admit it. He's an evil man, sinful man. He ought to admit it in light of the fact that he's suffering right now. But in reality, their view limits the providence of God. They bind God up in their legalistic little theology. And he can't move outside of their little legalistic theology. He must bless those who are good, and he must curse those who are doing evil. He could never, ever in his providence allow the godly to suffer in any way. He would never allow the ungodly to be blessed in abundance. So we have before us an abundance of chapters in Job which center upon their attempt, Job's friends, to convince him not only of their theology, but even worse, to convince him that he is a very wicked, wicked, and a very vile, vile man. And that is the reason for his present sufferings. Job, confess it to God, admit it, and God will bless you once again. Three men, major men, his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. The book of Job unfolds with each of these men speaking. Two of them speak three times, one of them speaks twice. And finally, at the end, a young man speaks for a long, long time. His name is Elihu, must be a young preacher boy. He didn't seem to think his older brothers had done the job well enough, and so he tears into Job as well, because he wants to correct Job's thinking and correct the errors of his elder brothers for not dealing with Job in a more confrontational manner. But we now consider the first confrontation between Job and Eliphaz. Now, Job has spoken, and you know what he said from the message this morning. And he wants now to correct Job's false theology, false he thinks. We'll follow tonight the first speech and arguments of Eliphaz, and then we will see Job's answer. I want us to see, first of all men who believe the Bible must remember, now these are true believers, that many men will try to speak authoritatively, theologically, who may be very sincere, but their theology is mixed often with error and arrogance. And this is Eliphaz. He speaks authoritatively. He speaks about theology. And he seems to be rather sincere, but his theology is all mixed up with error of thought and an arrogant spirit as he tries to deal with Job and put him down. Notice Eliphaz prefaces his speech with a question and an observation. Verses 1 and 2, chapter 4. Question. Is it going to do any good to talk to Job? That's my translation of that verse. After that outburst, now he doesn't, that's my addition, but in light of what I've just heard, is it going to do any good to talk to Job? All he can do is sit around there and try to justify himself. He won't look at the truth and see that he is a sinful man. Is he going to listen to me anyway? I'm maybe just wasting my time. Now, Eliphaz feels he is speaking out of necessity. Job was all worked up when he spoke, and now he is worked up feeling he's got to answer Job. But again, he doesn't think it's going to do much good, but he has to answer Job anyway. And he says, first of all, Job has instructed many others who were in need in the past, and this seems like a little jab to me. Oh, Job strengthened many weak hands. He was a big comforter. He spoke words which supported those who stumbled. Oh, he was a big comforter who always had the right answers for everybody else until he got to suffering himself. Does Eliphaz speak with a little bit of jealousy of Job and how he was respected, and maybe Eliphaz didn't have the respect of Job? Job is now the one who's in trouble. Trouble comes now, and Job is quickly discouraged. Where's all that fortitude you told other people to have? I'm just adding to the implications here. When everybody else is in trouble, you had all the answers, and you spoke they needed to have fortitude. Where's that fortitude you gave to other people? You sought to tell them to have it. Where's Job's confidence now? Verse 6. Should not his confidence be his godliness, if he has any? That's my addition, but that's the implication. Should not his confidence be his blamelessness, if he possesses a blamelessness? Job must rest in the truth of the justice of God. God is a just God. It is undeniable to Eliphaz that no innocent person has ever been destroyed. That's verse 7. No innocent person has ever been treated like Job is being treated, so he must not be innocent. Verse 8, those who plow evil are going to reap evil. And look at Job, he's reaping evil. What do you think he has been out sowing? Those who sow trouble will reap trouble. Oh, Job's in trouble. He must have sowed trouble. He hasn't been a godly man, like he tells us. But these kind of people will be destroyed and they will perish, verse 9, at the breath of God and the blast of his anger. Job, don't you know that no one is indestructible? Just look at the roaring and growling lion. His teeth can be broken. He can die for the lack of prey. His cubs of his lioness can be scattered. And Job, you can be crushed as well. That's the implication here. No one is too strong for God. That's the implication. And Job has found that out. God is crushing Job because Job is full of sin. But again, going on to verses 12 through 21, Job can be sure that this is the truth. Now, how does Eliphaz know this is the truth? He got it by revelation from God. How did this revelation come? Well, it's kind of a Twilight Zone experience. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It was secretly brought to me one night. This revelation came to my ears by a whisper. It came during a time of disquieting dreams in the night when I was asleep, deep in sleep. It was accompanied by a fear and trembling. Oh, it seized me and all of my bones shook. It was accompanied by a spirit which glided past my face. Da 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 da. and it caused the hair of my head to stand on an end. Oh, I was fearful. I was frightened. It stopped, but he could not tell what it was. It was a form which stood before my eyes. It spoke in a hushed voice. And what was the message that this apparition or appearance or ghost or spirit gave to Eliphaz? Well, can a mortal man be more righteous than God was the message that he gave me. Fact, a mortal man is not more righteous than God. That's true. Conclusion implied. Therefore, what God has done to Job is right. You see how people can take a theological truth and jump several conclusions or arguments and get to some conclusion? Can a man be more pure than his Maker? Fact, a man cannot be more pure than his Maker. That's true. Okay, conclusion. False one. Then what God has done to Job is pure. If God places no trust in his servants and charges his angels with error, in other words, God deals with even his angels when they do wrong, how much more will God hold a little man down on this earth accountable to him? Job is accountable before God, and this is God's account time. Men who live in houses of clay, that's Job. Men whose foundations are in the dust, that's Job. Men who are crushed more easily than a moth, that's Job. Men who are broken in pieces between dawn and dust, that's Job. They perish forever unnoticed, and that's what's going to happen to Job. He's going to die out here in this garbage dump where he's now living, unless he repents and gets right with God. Men whose earthly tent cords of life are pulled up so that they die without knowing it. That's Job, if he doesn't repent. So his theology is God is just and man is weak and sinful, which isn't a wrong conclusion. God is just. Man is weak and sinful, but it's how they further advance it. Job is one of many sinful men, so he must not be surprised that this has come upon him. That's pressing the foundational premise too far. He surely should understand that this is because of sin. Job, trust in the justice of God if you have been righteous. Accept the justice of God. Job, if you've been unrighteous, change your ways. Don't do as you are doing and say you don't understand why this judgment has come upon you. It's clear as day. It's because you've been living a wicked, ungodly life in some way, Job. We move into chapter 5 and Eliphaz is still speaking. Job can be sure of the following truths and he must act upon them. Job, here is what you need to hear. This will cause you to change your life. There is sadness in sin, Job. Don't you know that? When in sin, who will answer? When you're in sin, you can call out to God all you want, but he's not going to answer you. This is why God gets no answer from God. Sin shuts off all help. There's not even an angel who'll answer you, Job. While you're living in the sin you're living in, vexation is the attitude of a fool. You're all vexed and you're foolish because you have the answer right before your face. I gave it to you. Probably does refer to Job's reaction, even his cursing the day that he was born. Vexation. Oh, you're filled with vexation when you curse the day you were born. And then he says in verses 3 through 7, there is foolishness in following the pathway of sin. And that's the truth. Now he gets personal again. You know, it's always good to give one of your own personal illustrations when you're preaching. He admits he had been following the pathway of sin himself. Job, I've been down that road that you're on right now. Oh, isn't that so nice? I was a fool in doing what I did. God crushed my house suddenly because I walked in sin. My children were affected. They're far from safety even now. My children still haven't gotten straightened out. They are crushed in court with no defender. They're liable to go to jail. My crop and my harvest was stolen by the hungry. They even take it from among the thorns. Every bit of my crop is gone. See what I suffered, Job, because of my sin? My wealth is envied by those thirsty. In other words, for riches. His wealth seems has been touched or taken in some way. He says his hardship does not come from his environment, it comes from his sin. His hardship does not come from the soil, but from his sin. And he admits, and this is true, his is the nature of sin. He admits it. That's good theology. But the conclusion he's getting is not. Man is born of trouble because of sin. There's some measure of truth to that. Even as the sparks fly upward, simple words, man is a sinner, we've got a nature of sin, and he's born to trouble because of sin, and it's as sure as the fact that sparks fly upward, the way they did their grinding in those days. And then he turns to Job rather bluntly and speaks. Job, you need to take your sin to God. Eliphaz gives Job a challenge to appeal to God. If it were Eliphaz, if it were me, Job, I were in your place, I would appeal to God and lay my case before God, even confessing my sin before God. That's my addition there, but it's implied in the whole context. So he gives not only an appeal to repent, but he also gives reasons for encouragement for Job to appeal to God. God performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, which is to say, God will hear you. God performs miracles that cannot be counted. God will help you out of this mess. God bestows rain upon the earth. He's good to all. He'll be good to you, Job. God sends water upon the countryside. God sets the lowly on high. He will raise you back up again, Job, if you just get right with God. God lifts the ones who are mourning to safety. He'll lift you to safety, Job. God thwarts the plans of the crafty. If you stay in your crafty state, God's going to thwart your plans so that their heads achieve no success. You're not ever going to be successful until you get right with God. God catches the wise in their own craftiness. God sweeps away the schemes of the wily. Cut out all these schemes of trying to justify yourself. God sends darkness at noon as in the night, and men grope at noon as in the night. Job, all you're going to do is stumble around here and get nowhere until you get right with God. Get with it, Job. Get right with God. God saves the needy from the sword in their mouth. Could be that you'll even save yourself from death, Job. God saves the poor from the clutches of the powerful. You may have some people coming out here to get even with you that were mad at you when you were rich yourself, and God will save you from the clutches of the powerful so the poor have hope. You'll have hope. And injustice will shut its mouth if you just get right with God. And then he gives a reason to appeal to God. Because God is correcting you, Job. Everything you've been put through is the correcting hand of God. And Job, you ought to be rejoicing. Blessed is the man who corrects, who is corrected by God. You can't deny the discipline of the Almighty, the God of heaven is spanking you, Job. He wounds us, but he also binds us up if we just get right with him. He injures us, but his hands also heal us if you just repent. He will rescue you from 6 calamities and 7 no harm will befall you. This is a Hebrew method of emphasis. He will ransom you from death and the famine. Job, you're going to die out here. If you turn to God, he'll rescue you. I'm trying to help you, Job. Aren't you listening? He will rescue you from the stroke of the sword in battle. He will protect you from the lash of the tongue. You will not fear when destruction comes, if it comes. Maybe God will leave you out here and you get right with God at the last minute. God will still deliver you, even as this destruction comes to you. You may have gone too far already, Job, but you still can get right with God before you die. You will laugh at destruction and famine. Simple words, destruction and famine won't be able to hurt you because you're right with God even as you go to the jaws of death. You will need not fear the beasts of the earth. Simple words, there's nothing that you will fear when you're right with God. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are around you when you're right with God. You'll be at peace with the animals. You'll have a covenant with the stones of the field. There's a lot of imagery here. You'll know that your tent is secure. You will take stock of your property. God may even restore you to all the things you had before. And you'll have a home that is solid, and you'll have property again. You'll find nothing missing. God will give you back everything you had before. You'll know that your children will be many. I know you lost those children to begin with, but God will give you some more. You will come to the grave in full strength. You'll come down and die and be an old man, and you don't have to die prematurely. Come on, Job, repent and get right with God. Now, my conclusion and summary is this. Your life as speech is very simple. God is just and man is weak and sinful, which is certainly true. Job is one of many sinful men, so he must not be surprised at what has come upon him. It's because of sin. Trust in the justice of God. If you are righteous, accept the justice of God and His punishment if you are unrighteous. Don't do as you're doing now and say you don't understand why this has come upon you. I got all of this by revelation from God. And if you are not satisfied with my thinking, then appeal your case to God. But you will find out that God is correcting you through me. The implication is, if you will repent, He will forgive and restore you. So the justice of God is stressed. The sinfulness of man is stressed. True doctrines of the Bible. But the theology that God blesses those who are serving Him and God curses those and punishes those who are not serving Him. Job has just forgotten the justice of God, which is false. And now he must repent if he ever wishes to be restored in any way to God. That's pretty ignorant theology, but you know, there are a lot of people that have that same theology today. I can remember visiting maybe several over the years. When you've been in the ministry 55 years, you can't remember everything. But I remember a couple of times I'd go into a hospital room. My church members, good Baptist people, and lying there sick and expectation of maybe death. And I would hope to find them rejoicing. But I found somebody, what did I ever do to deserve this? Oh, what did I ever do to deserve this? Isn't that what people think immediately? What did I ever do to deserve this? Haven't you met people like that? And that's the theology of these men that are hounding Job. God's blessed me all these years because I've been a good person. And now what did I do to deserve this? God's unfair. But that seems to be the theology of many people today. And sometimes you'll even read about it in the papers and so forth. And talking to people, you'll run into it. Sincere men can err theologically as they speak authoritatively. And Eliphaz spoke authoritatively. But when you put all of his theology together, it was wrong. Even though he had a few right basic premises, his conclusions were all wrong. You got to be careful when you're doing theology. We'll talk about that a little later. But we come to point number two. Job speaks now. And I like this. All men who believe the Bible must be bold and honest. This is Job. And us, we must be bold and honest as Bible believers, and sometime even full of sorrow for the condition of those about us, like Eliphaz, and we must rebuke our friends for their misunderstanding of the truth. So there are times, as Bible believers, we must be bold and honest, but with love. We must rebuke friends for their misunderstanding of the truth. Now, here, at this point, Job speaks of his misery. Job admits he has the greatest possible misery, and it's greater than the sand of the sea. If one were to put his misery on a scale, it would outweigh the sands of the sea. He says in verse 2 and 3, Job's misery is from the Almighty. The arrows of the Almighty have pierced him. But again, verses 5 through 7, Job's misery is real and not just imagined. There are many signs of animals and men in discomfort. wild donkeys bray when their grass is gone. So, you know, men have a way of letting you know they're not comfortable and things aren't quite right. And Job has said some things and Job has had some feelings. And it's not just his imagination. These are real. What he's going through is something real. These men need to understand it's real. Job's misery is so real he wishes he could die. Oh, that God would give me my request to die. And then, verse 10, Job's misery is so great that he fears he might deny God. Oh, that God would let me die before I deny the word of the Holy One. So he's willing and wanting to die. He's fearful that he might deny God. That's how miserable he is. And again, Job's misery is so great that he has no hope. He has no strength to hope. He has no prospects to cause him to bear all of this patiently. His strength is gone. His flesh is bronze. His flesh is hardened like brass. Or we might even say like leather. His power is gone. His wisdom is driven from him. Job's misery is so great that he has no friends. Verses 14 and following. He realizes he needs friends. All of us need friends when facing trouble. Even when he would forsake God, he needs friends. He has no real friends. His are unpredictable. His are fair weather friends. He's talking to these guys. You guys are unpredictable. I did never believe you'd say these things to me. And you're fair weather friends. You're like the streams expanding from the snow for a period of time. And then when the dry season comes and you really need water, it's dry, it's barren, and you guys are dry and barren. And when I really need you, you don't know what to come and say and do to encourage me. He has friends who are of no help at all, verse 21 and through 23. They see something terrifying and they're afraid. He's asked them for nothing. He faces friends who accuse him of sin but can show no sin in him. They have no proof. They have no accusation real. It's just, Job, you've sinned. You must have sinned. We're not too sure what it was, but we know you did something. You wouldn't be in this mess. He will agree, except their arguments prove nothing. He would listen to them, but they do not listen to his words. In other words, their arguments don't sway him, and their words, his words, they don't listen to him when he tries to speak. He would hear them, but they have no compassion. You guys don't even care. You're just here to stir up an argument and to put me down. You guys are ones that would cast lots for the fatherless. You would trade away your best friend. He demands of them that they would show him his sin. Show me my sin. Show me my sin. What is my sin? He demands of them that they would look at him. Look at me. Look at me. He asks that they would consider he's not lying to them. It's a possibility, is it not, that I'm not lying to you? Would he lie to their face about the fact that he's not full of sin? Again, he demands of them that they would stop pestering him. Do not be unfair to me. He asks, remember that you are questioning my integrity, Job could tell them. Show me my sin. Where is there wickedness on my lips? Do you think I'm so blind that I cannot see my own sin? Thus, his misery is greater than the sands of the sea. His misery comes from God. Not from his sin, but it still comes from God. His misery is real. He's not imagining it. His misery is so real that he wants to die. His misery is so real that he fears he may deny God. His misery is so great that he has no hope. His misery is made greater by the fact that he has no friends, though he needs friends at this time if he ever needed them in his life. His friends are no help to him. They give him a theology, but they cannot apply it to his life. Now notice here some lessons from the text. Theological truth is important. There's no way Job's friends can apply their theology to him, though it doesn't fit. Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. But these men aren't bearing to him the truth. There can be true faith and trust only where there is truth. There can only be truth as it is revealed by the Word of God. They have no truth to set Job free because what they're saying is not truth and it doesn't apply to him. Again, theological truth must be based on the authority of God. Beware of the authority of human reason and even the experiences and emotions. You know, da, 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 da. That's where I got my truth. Beware of that. It can sound convincing, sometimes even logical, human reason, experience, emotions. But the truth of God possesses mysteries which the human mind can't understand. Eliphaz truth, based on human reason, experience, and therefore there's no application to Job. Beware of the authoritative experience as well. It too can sound convincing. Again, third, theological truth must be given to others. If theological truth comes only from God and His revelation, if men also have a tendency to trust human reason, then no wonder we should be giving theological truth to other people. But we live in a day and age when people don't want theological truth. They want the emotion and they want the human reason. I can remember so well when I taught theology for so many years at CIU, Columbia International University, that's the name of it. And students would want you, give me a proof for this or this or this of the Christian faith. How can I prove to somebody the Trinity's correct? And I would smile and say, you can't. You must take it by faith. The Trinity isn't logical to man. Three persons in one Godhead. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. You can't balance those. So theological truth is not something that you can put into the categories of logic of Aristotle or anybody else. But again, theological truth has to be given to people, and we give it to them. And the truth is what God blesses. It comes from His Word. Again, theological truth, when given to others, must be given with compassion. This is a good example of how not to do it, these men. When we give real truth to people, we should do it with love and compassion. Again, theological truth, when being ministered to others, must be accompanied by humility. People don't like know-it-alls. It's never proper to be, I'm right and you're wrong, and blah, 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 you sit down and shut up and listen to me. But that's kind of the way Job's friends came at it, even though they were bearing falsehood. Again, theological truth, when being ministered to others, must be applied correctly. Beware of some who have truth but twist it when applying it to themselves and others. Again, theological truth must never claim to solve all the mysteries of God. Beware of anyone who thinks he has all the mysteries of God solved. Again, theological truth will never limit the providence of God. Beware of anyone who says, God is providential, but... No, God is providential, period. One of those marks that says, this is strong statement. God rules all over all, but beware of that statement. God's providence covers all events, but beware of that statement. Someone has said that the world and our nation is floundering for the truth. But the nation and even the church has abandoned the receptacle of truth, the Bible. And our nation has adopted human reason, emotions, experiences, and who knows what else. Some things they probably can't even name, and you and I can't even name them. Again, someone has said, Merrill F. Unger said, a contagious enthusiasm among Christians for the Word of God and a return in faith and obedience to its precepts would do more to point the way out of the present world of stress and despair than all the plans and strivings of man. The truth. The truth of God's Word. The truth handled by spiritual people. The truth handled by people who know the truth and know how to not just handle it, but know how to draw conclusions from it instead of drawing crazy conclusions like these men did. Harry A. Ironside, former pastor of Moody Church, as a young preacher visited the aged Alexander Fraser, great preacher, and Ironside listened to him preach and teach the Word. And then he had to ask Alexander a question. He said, where did you learn all this truth? And Alexander Fraser answered very simply, from the Bible, on my knees, on the sod floor of a little sod college in Northern Ireland. I used to kneel there for hours at a time. And I would ask the Spirit of God to open the Word to my heart and to reveal Christ to my soul. The Spirit taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I could have learned in all the colleges and seminaries in the world. Now, this isn't to put down colleges and seminaries, but it is to say that the Spirit of God is our teacher. He will teach us the truth. And we can be those who are used of God to speak the truth to others. There certainly is a sense whereby men can dampen or even lead us astray from the truth as we study the Word of God. Men can come to the Bible even with human reason and mess it all up. Men can come to the Bible with emotion and mess it all up. Men can come to the Bible with their experience being the supreme authority even over the Bible. Sometimes they don't even realize it and they mess it all up. We must be sure that we attend a place. Praise God you're here and we have some visitors. But we all need to attend a place where the Word of God and its truth is soundly taught and soundly practiced. Where people know how to handle the Word of God, teach the Word of God, preach the Word of God, practice the Word of God. Because that's the only way of reaching the lost, and it's the only way of establishing the people of God in the faith that God has given them in salvation by His grace. So we've seen Eliphaz, sincere man. He erred theologically. Very, very, very arrogant. But Job speaks of sincere men. How we must seek to rebuke others, feeling sorrow for the error of our friends. And that's what Job does. He may be a little wired as he does it, but we need to understand where he is. Human reason, emotions, and experience don't cut it. The faithful study and understanding of the truth of God. Now, I know they didn't have a Bible in those days, but God still taught men in some way by His divine revelation. That's what we must always look to, or we will lose the battle. Even the battle of living the Christian life if you're truly saved. Let's pray, and then we'll take our break, and then we'll come back. Father, help us to be men who are sincere, seekers of the truth, men who speak the truth with authority because we are speaking the Word of God, and men who love and yet rebuke when others are in error, but help us to do it with compassion and love and grace and mercy. We pray that You will give us broken hearts for a world that knows not the truth. And even for perhaps some Christians who are suffering and struggling, help us to have grace and love and mercy to all men as we seek to deal with them and seek to share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the lessons from the book of Job in this area. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.